Edward Steichen is hailed as the greatest photographer who ever lived. One of his photos sold for $2.9 million in 1904, believe it or not, and another just last year for over $12 million. But at 16, Steichen bought a camera and he took 50 specific photos, but only one of those photos turned out. It was a portrait of his sister playing the piano. His dad thought it was a rather poor showing, that it was pretty much a failure. But his mother saw things a little bit differently. She insisted that this photo of his sister was so beautiful that he captured her very essence, and it more than compensated for the 49 other failures. This encouragement seemed to push this 16-year-old boy over the top, and he later became world-renowned. It was that way of viewing things, that encouragement from his mother, that made the difference. Oftentimes, we too are in need of that kind of encouragement, particularly divine encouragement from the Father himself. Because as Christians, there's times when we grow weary. There's times when we too struggle with sin, struggle with the challenges that are put before us. And oftentimes, we are discouraged, even falling into despair. But the emphasis in Scripture falls to the fact that we as Christians are to be encouragers, because we have one who has encouraged us, and because what he has given and because of who he is, we of all peoples have the power and the right and the goods, if you will, to encourage one another. How is your encouragement meter this morning? I pray that this message on the seven virtues of encouragement that, remember, flows from the gospel, all these virtues we said that what we want to be as a church, we want to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, disciple-making church. But that middle portion, a gospel-centered, that means understanding the gospel and applying the gospel, living out the gospel. And if we do, as a church, we will experience these virtues that we've talked about. If we understand the gospel and we apply it, humility will naturally flow. Joy, gratitude, encouragement, generosity, godliness, servanthood. This morning we want to look at encouragement. If you'd stand with me, I want to read two passages. I want to start with Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. And then I wanted to read you a very familiar story. We'll come back to both of these later on in the message. Hear God's word to you. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bring to bear upon our hearts and our minds and our lives your perfect, pleasing will today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to look at three things. First, this mirror of biblical encouragement, and then a picture of biblical encouragement, and then a window for or of or to biblical encouragement. First, this mirror of biblical encouragement. What is biblical encouragement? Well, I thought it'd be helpful to start with what it's not. It's not flattery. It's not sucking up to someone in order to manipulate them or to somehow to gain something you desire. When I think of this, I think of Eddie Haskell. For those of you who are old enough to remember Eddie Haskell, he was that sneaky little friend of Wally's on Leave It to Beaver, who often pretended to be a goody two-shoes, but June Cleaver, Wally's mom, the Beaver's mom, she oftentimes saw right through Eddie's shenanigans. One particular scene goes something like this. Eddie Haskell says to Wally, "Hey, Wally, no one's home. Let's call up some girls and pretend we're talent scouts." All of a sudden, Mrs. Cleaver walks in and says, "Hello, Eddie." Eddie Haskell, true to form, says, "Oh, hi, Mrs. Cleaver. Gee, Mrs. Cleaver, your hair looks real pretty today." To which Mrs. Cleaver said, "Well, you should know, Eddie, being that you're a talent scout." Some are easily flattered, but for most times they see through it. Flattery falls flat. Flattery is, it's self-serving. That's not biblical encouragement. It's not positive thinking either. Even the famous Norman Vincent Peale, minister and writer of The Power of Positive Thinking, founder of Guideposts, which I found to be very entertaining, bathroom literature growing up. There are oftentimes many good applications of scripture, but also there's some well-intentioned gobbledygook and mushy kind of errant theology. Biblical encouragement is not just mere positive thinking. Here's an example from Mr. Peale. There's a health-giving power in the universe. It flows into human beings when they open themselves to receive it. And it stimulates a new and wonderful life within. That is very different from what biblical encouragement looks like. It's not flattery. It's not positive thinking. It's not self-pointing either. It's not influencing people in such a way that you try to help them to reach their potential or accomplish their goals. It's not a looking in. It's a looking without. It's not a looking of within. It's a matter of looking up. The American painter John Sargent once painted a panel of roses that was highly praised by critics, and he had a certain practice. When he got discouraged, he would often go and sit and look at this, his best work, nearly perfection as the many critics proclaimed it. And whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities, he would look at it he would remind himself, "I painted that." And then his confidence would be renewed. His own self-encouragement would encourage him to continue on. That's not biblical encouragement either. So what is it? Well, I think to understand what it is, we have to first understand where it derives from. First and foremost, what's most encouraging is a right standing, then a right understanding. This right standing is the right standing before God because of what God has done. Ephesians says it this way: "You once walked, following the course of this world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This was the condition that God found all of us in, wallowing in our own blood, in our own flesh, in our own sin, helpless to do anything about it. Romans says this: "To set the mind on the flesh is death. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who are spiritually minded are very different than those who are fleshly minded. Romans 8 goes on to say, "By sending his own son, though, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." He sent his son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to live a perfect life in full obedience to God. Then, as we just celebrated, to suffer on the cross, to receive the punishment that we've deserved. And if we believe that Jesus did that on our behalf, the Bible says this: "But to all who did receive him, those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God." who were not born, not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, a right standing with God is the foundation of all encouragement. And it's from that right standing of God, what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're justified. All of our sins are forgiven. We're adopted. Positionally, we have a relationship with God, the Father, as sons and daughters that will never change. No matter our failures, we can't mess it up. We're guaranteed eternal life in heaven. Never are we alone again because the Holy Spirit now dwells within our hearts. We have a right standing with God. And it has an endless application of encouragement. But not just a right standing. There's also this right understanding of who God is and what He's doing. Jeremiah 29:11 says it well. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And those words are written to a people who are going into exile, who have been disobedient, who have been rebellious, like the story that we read in Ezekiel of the one who was wallowing in blood, and yet God restored her and adorned her with all kinds of love, compassion, dignity, and yet in her pride, she rebelled against God. A right understanding of God helps us in this area of encouragement because it reminds us of who God is. He is one who has plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope even when life seems hopeless. A future even when it seems that the future is ruined. A right understanding of who God is, but also a right understanding of what God is doing. You see, for anyone in here this morning who is a Christian, God is doing something. He's doing something with intention, with purpose. And what He's doing is conforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. All your circumstances, all your challenges, all your difficulties are purposeful, flowing from the hand of the Father to conform you into the image of Christ, to make you more like His Son Jesus, to do what you could never do on your own. This transformation, even in suffering, even in failure, even in heartache, even in difficulty, even in shattered dreams, God is using all of this to change us, to do something we long to have done, but something we can never do on our own. What's the point? Here's the point. Biblical encouragement is different from worldly encouragement. Why? Because we have a God who meticulously controls the future. He upholds the future. And He's chosen believers to be His children through the sacrifice of His Son. He guarantees them eternal life and He's given them the Holy Spirit in order to give them peace and security, but also to work within them to make them inwardly more and more like Jesus. Each one in His plan for the universe, ensuring that every person who's a Christian is valuable and has a purpose and a part to play in His eternal plan, and all of your circumstances are a part of that purpose and a part of that plan. Those that you don't understand, those that are difficult, those that weigh you down, all of those somehow, even in the midst of your free choices, somehow God is directing His eternal plan for the entire universe And now as a son and daughter of God, you're a part of that special plan. That's a right understanding of who God is, what God is doing, what God has done. But we have to have not just a right standing, not just a right understanding, but we also have to have a right appreciation. Here's the key. And it's a right appreciation for these three things, some of which we've already shared. The first is what he's done. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember? God, by sending his own son in sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. How is that possible? It's because he's given us the Holy Spirit. And that takes us not only what he's done, but what he's doing. What he's doing is conforming us into the image of Christ. And here's the pinnacle, if you will, of encouragement to those who are living their lives here on earth, is pointing out the evidences of God's working in their lives. Of reminding each other of what God not only has done, but what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way, "And we all, Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," notice, "are being transformed." Not might be, not will be. "Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Here it is. "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." True encouragement is not looking within, it's looking without. If it is looking within, it's looking to what the Holy Spirit is now doing. But sometimes it's easy for us to say, "God's forgotten me." And when someone points out what God's doing, we recognize, wow, we really are changing. We haven't arrived, but we really aren't stuck like we thought. We notice that I'm improving. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. The sin in my heart and in my mind that so frustrates me and brings me down, because it seems like in 20, 30, 40 years, I haven't changed all that much. I'm reminded by God's working and his moving, as other people point that out in my life. We recognize that we really are improving. That God really is being true to his promises. He really is working, and he really is using even these circumstances that we find ourselves in to accomplish that goal. There is no greater way to encourage someone you care about than to point out to them what God has done and what God is doing. And third, what he's promised. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, who are discouraged because there's some of them who have died, and they believe they've missed the second coming of Christ because they didn't last long enough. And Paul writes to this congregation and says, no, you're missing the promise of God. And he says to them, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them," those who have died, those who are Christians, those in the faith, "will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore," he says, "encourage one another with these words." Encourage one another with what God has promised. So biblical encouragement, it's not flattery. It's not urging someone to reach their potential or achieve their goals or pointing them to trust in themselves, because if they trust in themselves, they're just going to fail again. But it's reminding the Christian of who God is and what his ultimate goal is of transforming each believer into a little Christ, if you will. It's pointing out evidences of God's working in their life and reminding them of God's promises, both present and the future. In short, the best encouragement helps the recipient to get their eyes off themselves and their circumstances and unto Christ and his surety. So I want to take a moment, not just to look at biblical encouragement and what it is. I want to give you a picture of what it looks like. And I have to confess, when I read Romans 15:5, not for the first time, but for the first time it hit me. Sadly, I didn't think of God in this way. I didn't think of God as the encourager. Let me read it to you. Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of endurance and encouragement. Sadly, I often think of the Holy Spirit fulfilling that very role as the great comforter, the advocate, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who is constantly encouraging me to look to Christ. And I often think of Jesus in the same manner as one who is praying on my behalf, praying on your behalf. But the Father, sadly, I've compartmentalized in my mind this aspect of who the Father is. And that's dangerous. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are fully God. And each contain all of those attributes in their wholeness, in their completeness. It's not as if in the Trinity, though there are different roles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father has certain characteristics, the Son has certain characteristics, and the Holy Spirit has certain characteristics. No. Each is fully God. The God of all encouragement. The Father of all endurance and encouragement. Yes, this chapter in Romans 15 and leaking through Romans 14 is about unity. It's about unity in the body. And this is the call to this endurance and this encouragement to be of one mind. It doesn't mean everyone has to think alike. People can have different peripheral convictions that don't make one person a Christian or not. That if they're in Christ, oftentimes people will have different understandings of Scripture that don't somehow endanger the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul is urging this congregation to be unified, to come together, particularly the stronger with the weaker, that they should not disdain them, look down on them, but instead they should be in unity with one another. But contained within this verse is this incredible truth that the God of all encouragement, this is why we read Luke chapter 15, verses 10 through 31. The famous passage, right, of the prodigal son. You've heard it, even if you haven't attended much church. You've heard it before. Where the prodigal goes and he's the second in line and he desires his inheritance. And so to him, his father is better off dead than alive. And he comes to him and says, give me my inheritance, which I am to have. And the father gives it, to which he goes and he squanders it all. And then upon realizing how good he had it at home, he comes to his senses and he comes to the father and he returns to the father and he says, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against the heavens. And I sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son and all the heritage I have. Just allow me to be a slave. But what's amazing here, what's encouraging here, is to see the character of the Father. This one who is the God of all encouragement. Notice what happens. Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to call your son. But notice what the father does. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Notice that the father is looking for this prodigal. Notice it says when he saw him afar off, the father was looking for this rebellious son, looking for this one who has disdained his own parents, one who thought that the inheritance was greater than being a part of the family, one who could care less about his father's reputation, who could care less about his father's riches only to indulge in them himself. Could care less about his father's reputation. And he runs off and he squanders it all. But notice the father. He sees him from far off and he runs to him. He runs. As scripture says that he picked up his robe and ran in a way that at that time was very undignified for an older man to be running in such a way. But he didn't care. This is the Father's attitude towards any who would repent, any who would believe. He's looking, he's searching, and then when he sees, he runs. Notice that this parable, and this is so important, this isn't some commentary's interpretation of who God is. It's not some preacher's wishful thinking. This is who God is. This is Jesus himself who says, I and the Father are one. I know the Father. And for me, not to say I know him would be to be untrue. He knows the Father, and this is Jesus' own description of his heavenly Father. This is Jesus' own description of what God is like. It's Jesus' own telling of God's attitude towards those who would repent of their wrongdoing, acknowledge that they've done wrong. And notice what the Father does. Not only does he come running, but he's so generous. He puts a ring on his hand, reinstating him as part of the family. He puts sandals on his feet. He gives him a special robe. And then he kills the fattened calf. This is God's attitude. This is incredibly encouraging when you've messed up. When you feel like God's silent. When you feel like God doesn't care. when you feel like God's distant, when you feel like, oh, just another trial to be conformed into the image of God, great. This is who the Father is. And notice that He celebrates. He celebrates the return of His Son. Perhaps this parable could be called not the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the loyal son. For the Father is clearly God, the Father of heaven that Jesus depicts in this parable. And the prodigal is clearly the Gentile, the non-Jew who runs to the Father and is fully received and accepted and given a right standing. But the loyal son, he complains. And he says, Father, I've been loyal to you the whole time. I haven't gone anywhere. And this son of yours, he goes out. Not only does he take your inheritance, not only does he embarrass you, but now you've given him this ring and this robe, and now you've killed the fattened calf for him. Never once have you done that for me. And the father looks at the son, and he says to the loyal son, the Jew, representing, all that I have is yours. You're the oldest. Yes, I have two sons. I've given him a third, but you're the oldest. You get two thirds because you get a double portion. And all that I have left, it's all yours. But listen, my son has returned. He was lost, and now he's found. This is the character and the person of the Father who generously bestows on the undeserving. The generous Father who even celebrates and is glad. Quickly, before we look at a window of biblical encouragement, I want to just make mention of the fact that Jesus in the flesh, fully God, but also fully man, was spoken to three times that we know of in Scripture audibly by none other than the Father Himself. The first one was in Matthew 3:17. This was at His baptism, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Later in Matthew 17:5, here in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John in all His glory, there's this voice that speaks while this bright cloud enveloped them. This voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." And John records the third time, when Jesus is talking about His death, and He says, "Now my soul's troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." I want you to notice something. I am aware in John, where Jesus says, listen, this thunder that people heard, or some thought it was a voice of an angel, Jesus heard the Father's voice. But Jesus said, listen, this voice came not for His sake, but for theirs. I recognize that. I also recognize that these three examples were when Jesus was in the most difficult circumstances of all. The first, he was baptized, but immediately the next verse is he's immediately led into the desert to be tempted by Satan himself. The second, he goes down from the mountain and he's on his way to Jerusalem. The third, when he says, "Should I say, Father, save me from this hour," the very point of him going to the cross to be crucified. In all three of these examples, there has to be some semblance of encouragement from the Father. Listen, Jesus knew the Father. He wasn't in question or doubt the Father's relationship or the Father that was for him. Jesus said, yes, that this wasn't for me, but it was for you who are listening. But Jesus is embodying the perfect man, and he's living for us an example. And though he's about to go through all these many things, God the Father himself encourages everyone around through Jesus. That's who God is. He's the God of all encouragement. He's the one who planned redemption. He's the one who sent Jesus to redeem you. He is the one of all endurance, of all encouragement. Now look at this window of biblical encouragement. Why is this important? Because the church of Jesus Christ is to reflect the God of encouragement. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that together you may be one with one voice, glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so encouraging? Because 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up. I was just thinking of my friend who at the age of around 18 or so was drinking and was drunk. It was in the back seat of a car. And in that back seat of a car, his friends, unbeknownst to him, robbed the store. And they drove away. And as they drove away, the owner saw them and shot into the car. And a bullet pierced my friend's back and was just millimeters from his heart, taking his life. No, he wasn't guilty of robbing the store. He was guilty of being in the wrong place at the wrong time around the wrong crowd. My friend didn't come to Christ until he's 55 years old. For God has not destined us for wrath. That man is mine. No robber, no plan or ploy of Satan will snatch him from my hand. I have a plan for him. I have a purpose for him. I am going to save him. Because I'm the God of all encouragement. The church is to reflect this God with the way we live, the way we believe. This person is sitting in the seats here with you, amongst you. And I'm so grateful. But the writer to Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I love how it says it in the New Living Translation. Think of ways to encourage one another to outburst of love and good deeds. Garrett Kell says this, encouragement is like oxygen in the life of the church. It keeps hearts beating, minds clear, and hands inspired to serve. Friends, the church is not just the pillar of wisdom of God. It's the major target of the devil. The church is always under attack, not only by Satan in order to steal, kill, and destroy, but he's engaged in this crafty statecraft, this ghoulish operation, both he and his demons, to discourage, to bring to despair, to cause to quit. Why is it important to me? Listen, it's important to you, it's important to me, this virtue of encouragement, because your happiness is a shared happiness. Watching others succeed is a shared success. When I think of my friend and when I think of the fact that he was millimeters from dying at age 18 and marrying his wonderful wife, God had a purpose. And he's been working and moving in this person's life, and I've got to watch it up close. And when I'm despairing, when I'm discouraged, I remember what God has done, what God is doing in that man's life, and it makes a difference. Encouragement is a shared virtue that God intends every church to have. It's not just a right standing and a right understanding, but it's an application of pointing out what God has done, is doing, and will do. It's shared. So what does it look like as this worship team comes forward? Three examples, very quickly. What does it look like to be an encourager? How can I encourage? Well, first, before we get to those three, is what we've already said. It's important to remember your right standing. It's important to understand what God has done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. It's important to understand who God is and his plan for your life. But here's three things. Perhaps these can be helpful. First is using what God has given. Part of encouragement in the body of Christ is using that which God has given specifically to you. I'm reminded of this elderly widow in California who played the piano and couldn't get out much any longer. But she took out an ad in the Oakland Tribune and wrote, "Pianists will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free." And hundreds of people answered that ad. And she, to the glory of God and to the encouragement of hearers, used what God has given. What has God given you to be an encouragement? I think of so many of you that are in this congregation and how you've used your gifts that have encouraged and blessed my family. Gifts that I don't have, worries that I've been carrying are all dissipated because of the way you've served, the way you've written things, the way you've said things. Thank you. But I want to urge you more and more to continue on to use that which God has given. But second, and perhaps most important, to point out what God is doing. Most times the thing that's most encouraging that people need to see, that God's working in my life. God is doing things in my life when it doesn't seem like he's doing anything. Look at how Paul did in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul wrote this letter and he basically scolded the Corinthians because they were abandoning the faith and living this terrible lifestyle. And Paul very carefully crafted a letter, but he had to say some really hard things. And he was nervous, not knowing how they would take it. But this is what happened in 2 Corinthians 7. As he heard reports of them receiving the letter and how they acted, it's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 7. Look at what he did. He said, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Notice verse 11. "For see what eagerness this godly grief has produced in you." Look what God's doing in you. Yes, you've messed up. Yes, you've done wrong. But look at this godly grief that's produced in you. But also, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you prove yourselves innocent in the matter. Paul is pointing out, look what God is doing. I realize you've done wrong. But I'm more aware of what God is doing in your life than what you are doing wrong. That's the secret to parenting. That's the secret to friendships. That's the secret to a healthy church, amongst other things, is being more aware of what God is doing than what others have done or failed to do. Are you that kind of person? Are you looking with your gospel spectacles? Are you looking through the lenses of the gospel at your children, parents? Are they more aware of your encouragement? Or you're pointing out of what they've done wrong? And kids, listen. Your parents feel the same way you do. They need to be encouraged when even you see them take a shuffle step in the right direction. They need to have pointed out to them, Mom, look how you didn't get angry at this particular moment. Mom, look how you continue to pray for us even though we don't deserve it. Dad, you did that family devotions and I was just so glad you did. Look what God's doing in you. He's helping you to lead the family. Using what God has given, pointing out what God is doing. And listen, perhaps you need to take time just for those who are important in your family and just write one thing on a piece of paper of what you see God is doing in their lives and then tell them. Don't keep it up in your mind. It doesn't do any good to keep it in your mind. Tell those people what you see God is doing, not flattery. Not somehow using that for your advantage, not causing them to turn within self, but just reminding them that God is at work. Third, using what God's given, pointing out what God's doing, asking God to intervene. I'm almost done. I've been the recipient for probably 20 years of cards in my suitcase from one or more, sometimes all of my children, as I've gone off to do something, maybe teach somewhere or talk somewhere. And they just are asking God to intervene. Oftentimes they write a little note. I keep them sometimes in my Bible. Here is one. I'm not going to read it because this person's here. But I will read the verse they put. For I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. That is so encouraging. Ask God to intervene. While my wife was going through radiation, every morning, almost clockwork, one of our children slipped a verse underneath the door just to remind us that God was still at work even through this dark time. And all those verses now in calligraphy cover an entire picture frame of every single day of that dark time of radiation. Or lastly, I think of a woman who set the alarm for 10 a.m. so that she could pray every time my wife lay down on that radiation contraption all alone. Everyone vacating the premises, wanting to protect themselves and rightly. But there was someone that we knew at that particular hour, every single day was praying for her, praying that God would intervene. Do you know how encouraging that is? Listen, there are so many times when you and I have no idea what someone might be going through, and that prompting from the Holy Spirit, that awakening to your eyes or to your heart, to see what God's doing, that word, that letter, that friendly gesture, that smile, that removing it just from your mind or heart, but actually speaking it. That's what a healthy church looks like. That's what God intends to do here at Sovereign Grace Community Church and in every Bible-believing church. We have a good Father, the God of all encouragement and encouragement. The God of all, I think I made up a word, endurance and encouragement. That's who not just the Holy Spirit is. Not just the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus is. But it's who the Father is. Let's sing to His glory. Edward Steichen, 16-year-old, greatest photographer in the world. 50 pictures, 49 total failures. But one was remarked on by his mother. And that encouragement fed a career, changed a life. How much more the encouragement that comes from our Heavenly Father, the perfect Heavenly Father. I want to ask you a question today. It's going to be awkward, so get ready. If you brought someone that's new, I'm sorry. But not really. I remember when I was a student and I finished seminary and I was up in pastor's college going out to get coffee with the dean of students. It's the only cup of coffee I've ever had in my life, by the way. I drank about a third of it. And as I walked out into the parking lot, my hands were shaking. And I thought, wow, this is what people are doing every time. No, I had other things that made my hands shake in my past. You guys know that. But coffee, hadn't had that experience. But he asked me an awkward question, or he said something very awkward. He said to me this. He said, Bruce, I don't ever recall you encouraging me. You know, two guys sitting in a car, it just seemed mushy and kind of, you know. But the Holy Spirit convicted me, and it's true. He wasn't saying that because he was needy. He was saying that because he cared for me. And it wasn't a quality that I had. And he was pointing that out in a loving and a gentle way. And I repented and I said, you're right. I'm sorry. And you know what God did? Over the past 20 years with that particular man, I have prayed for him and written things to him more than anyone else outside of my family. I have this heart of wanting to encourage him. It's something that God has birthed within me. And I'm the benefactor. It's that man's wife that set her alarm at 10 a.m. every radiation treatment so my wife would never be alone. You might be here today. Here's the awkward question. And you might say, you know what? I need to be encouraged. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and keep your eyes open. And I'm going to ask everyone in here to look around. Because perhaps you'll have something from the Lord for them. A scripture. Some way that you've been thinking about and as you see them. And that you can remind them of what you see God doing in their lives. There isn't anyone who's immune. There's no one who doesn't get discouraged at times. But I want to give you the opportunity just by faith to say, yep, that's me. And I could use encouragement. If that's you, and I'm not just showing you what to do, I'm raising my hand, so that's what I'm going to do. If that's you, I'd like you just to raise your hand and just keep it up. Look around. Look behind you. Look to your left. Look to your right. Keep them up. Don't put it down if you had it up. You already got it up there. Might as well just keep it up there. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all these hands that are raised that you would bring encouragement. The God of all endurance and encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would do that soon. And that you would give insight and wisdom, scripture verses, maybe even prophetic utterance of how you are working in their lives that they're not aware of. Lord, would you please do that in all of our hearts? And would you make us into the image of your Son Jesus, that we too might be a church known as a church of encouragement? And in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.